Be considering verses 16 and 17, but we'll begin reading at verse 10. Let's give a diligent attention once again to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. As far as this reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us from it this morning. Holy Father, we pray now, as your word is proclaimed, that indeed you would give us, your church, ears to hear what the Spirit says to us. I pray, O Lord, that you use me as your yielded vessel. Lord, that you may be pleased to draw all men to yourself. Father, and we pray that your word would come forth with a demonstration of your Spirit and power. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We continue our exposition here of Ephesians. We're, of course, in the portion of the whole armor of God. And we've seen these last several weeks that the Apostle Paul, using the soldier's armor as a metaphor for our spiritual warfare. Right? We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against principalities and spirits of wickedness in high places. Right? Thus, our warfare must be waged with spiritual armor. And the emphasis, of course, is that we ourselves stand, that we ourselves put it on, but that it is God's armor. It is God's armor by which we will be able to withstand the devil and his demons or his minions. And it's only by God's armor that we will be victorious. But there's no options here for, well, you know what, I like this Christian thing, but I don't want no warfare. I thought the Bible says that we will be known as the peacemakers. We are the peacemakers in relation to those around us, other human beings. But spiritually, it's going to be a battle. There's no opting out. Right? There's no Cat 4 where you can be out of the military of God's army. No, we are all called to spiritual warfare. But being called to the spiritual warfare, we are reminded that God is the one who saves us and not we ourselves. God is the one who equips us. And we don't come alongside God and say, oh, I can do this, but I just need a little bit of help. No, we depend completely upon God in our spiritual lives. We're going to see this morning, by faith, believers overcome the evil one, having salvation from God according to his holy word. And we'll look at this on the three main points. First, shield. Second, helmet. And third, sword. So first, shield. Look at verse 16 again here in Ephesians chapter 6. We read, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we don't want to get carried away with the metaphor of the shield, but the shield that the Apostle Paul would have been thinking of would have been the long shield that soldiers used, the Roman soldiers in particular. Remember, Paul's chained to a Roman soldier. Now, he probably really wouldn't have the shield on him, right? So the imagery of that Paul is looking at the soldier and thinking of this is true, but it's not exactly true, right? Because I don't think he would have that big shield if he's in house arrest with Paul. Okay, but they did use big shields. Basically, the word is door, right? They had two types of shields. They had the door shield, the big one that they could hide their whole body behind, and they also had the little round one that we think of a lot of times. But it's the big giant shield that Paul is referencing here in Ephesians. And like I said, we don't want to get carried away with the metaphor because it's not really about the shield. It's about faith. Faith in God. Faith in God that Paul is emphasizing here. That is the shield that will enable us, right? That will enable us to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, namely Satan. Okay, but using this metaphor of putting on the whole armor of God, it's in a spiritual sense, we've already seen that we are to have our, you know, our waist girded with the truth. And the truth is in Jesus. We already seen we're supposed to have the breastplate of righteousness, which is both our the imputed righteousness of Christ, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him, and the righteousness for which we are being conformed to. Right? We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy. Right? And Paul also says about predestination, right, in Romans chapter 8, where we'll be predestinated so that we don't go to hell. Yes, that's true, but it doesn't say that in the text. It says we'll be predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, namely Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to be conformed to the image of his son? No, not we're going to all dress in long gowns that they did in the first century and have sandals. Right? No, that's not what it means. What was Jesus' business? What was Jesus' work to do the will of the Father? Right? What's the will of the Father? That we would obey him, that we would live for him, that we would serve him. Right? And how do we serve him? How do we love him? How do we live for him? By keeping his commands. Okay, so that we have the breastplate of righteousness, we have our belts of truth, and also, of course, the shoes that we shod, that we wear, which are the gospel. Right, and the gospel there of sharing the gospel. Right, Paul uses that imagery also in Romans chapter 10, but specifically speaking of preaching the gospel. Not all believers are called to preach the gospel. Men, biological men, are called, set apart to preach the gospel. But all believers, male and female, men and women, and children, are called to have a testimony of the gospel, to spread the gospel even in their lives and how they live their lives, for the glory of God. And now we have come this morning now to the shield of faith. Now the language of above all is not demeaning the rest of the armor. All of the armor is the armor of God, and Paul explicitly has already said to put on the whole armor of God. So don't think that there's any idea that you can have the shield of faith but have no truth girding your loins and no footwear of the gospel and no breastplate of righteousness. No, you can't separate them. You cannot separate them. That's the tragedy of such false teachings out there, as you can have Jesus as your Lord, but not as your Savior, but not as your Lord. No, it's impossible. He's either your Lord and Savior, or he's nothing to you. We can't piecemeal the word of God. That's why it's the whole armor of God. But the shield of faith, right, which is going to be able, enable us to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And Paul has been emphasizing that we are to stand our ground in spiritual warfare with the armor that God has provided us. Right? And faith, of course, is of the utmost importance. And here the Apostle Paul is dealing with faith subjectively. You're trusting in God. But it's not to the neglect of faith objectively or doctrine. You cannot trust in God unless you know what it means to trust in God. The only way you can know and trust God is, of course, according to His Word, as we're going to see, right, with the sword of the Spirit. All of this is based, of course, on God's revelation to us and God's equipping us for this very spiritual warfare, this battle that we are going to have. And in back in Genesis chapter 15, we see in verse 1 the imagery of a shield towards Abram, or Abraham, as his name is later changed to. But in Genesis 15, one we read, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" God is our everything. Right? And this shield of faith that God gives us, right, enables us, is by faith. Right? It's by faith that we're able to overcome. It's by faith in Christ that we are justified. You're justified by faith. And it's by faith that we live. We live by faith and not by sight. Right? That, even that saying becomes a little bit more pertinent when you realize that it's the reason why we live by faith and not by sight is because our warfare is spiritual. It's not something you're going to see. Okay, as far as the magnitude of this spiritual warfare that we are indeed having and will have in this life, in this pilgrimage. Right? No, we ought not to fret or overthink it, right? Because we could see how a lot of times when we understand the truths of the gospel, right, we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and then Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. But then why do we have to go through a battle? If nothing can take me out of His hand, why do I have to go? Because this is the way God has decided. God has decreed that we're going to live in this life. That's why the gospel and the word of God always teaches us that it's not about understanding perfectly or understanding really at all sometimes. Understanding at all. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Whereas we just prayed not too long ago, right? Being anxious for nothing but by prayer and supplication, make all your requests known to God, that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And one of the things, one of the ways the devil tries to tempt us or to get us, as it were, off course, is when we start asking those questions instead of dealing with the actual issues. So instead of sitting there in our chair thinking, well, why does this God make us go through this? Maybe it is free will and things of that nature. No! No! God is in control. God is the one who tells you exactly what you need to do. And God is the one who equips you to do exactly what you need to do. Right? My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. We don't need to let the devil distract us, right, in our spiritual warfare. No, God is in control of everything. Yes, your salvation is absolutely from the free grace of God, by the mercy of Christ Jesus. And God is the one who tells you you're going to be in a battle. God is the one that tells you got to put this armor on. It's not just going to fall on top of you. It's not, let go and let God, and the armor falls on top of you every morning. No. You got to pick it up. You got to put it on every single day. So this pilgrimage is over. Why? Because God tells you to. Why? Because God enables you to. Why? Because this is God's purposes for us in this life. This is God's purposes for us in this life. We ought to put the shield, we ought to hold the shield of faith that we can extinguish, quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And in that regard, back in ancient times, at this time, right, they would put, you know, they would have arrows and they would put, you know, cloth around it and set it on fire to fire them over you. And if you didn't have a good shield, right, it would make the shield explode, if you even had a shield. And then what would be the first reaction if it catches on fire? To throw the shield away. And then what happens? You're exposed. Right? You're exposed. And then you will be defeated. See, the minute we think in our Christian life that we can't depend, or that we can do this somehow without doing it by faith, it's as if we were moving the shield. You're about to get burned up, my friend. You're about to get lit up by the evil one, who's relentless. Him and his henchmen. And one of the other ways we could sometimes overanalyze it is thinking that it's the devil who comes to tempt all of us. The devil is not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He cannot. Right. So don't think it's the devil necessarily coming to tempt you, but it's the devil and his demons. But he is the leader of the demons, and that's why the language of the wicked one, the evil one. And as I stated last week, this using this armor by God's grace in a biblical way, according to God's word. Clearly, Christ, through Paul, is speaking, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is speaking through Paul, metaphorically. Right? Metaphorically here with the armor. You don't put on physical armor. Right? Much the same way where a lot of false teaching, particularly I'm thinking of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are overly emphasize spiritual warfare and think that name it and claim it type things. It's a wrong view. It doesn't say, put on the whole armor guard and just rebuke the devil. I rebuke you! I rebuke you, demon of lust! I rebuke you! No! It doesn't say that. But indeed, you ought to use the armor of God when those temptations come. And it is of a spiritual nature. And the devil is real, and demons are real. We're not talking about fairy tales here. But neither are we to glamorize it into what we think it should be, as opposed to what God's word tells us. And yes, we are involved. As I said, we are the ones who must take this armor and place it upon ourselves. We are the ones who are to use the shield to gird our waist, and so on and so forth. We are the ones who must do this. Indeed, we are not robots. But we're fooling ourselves if we think for one moment that we, outside of God's word, outside of God's grace, outside of God's providence, are the ones doing any of this in this spiritual warfare or get any credit. I hope God remembers I'm the one who put that armor on. I listened. No, you put that armor on because he enabled you. He equipped you. He gave you ears to hear. He gave you hands to use them, speaking metaphorically. The shield of faith is what enables us to quench those fiery darts that the devil and his demons will and constantly do shoot at us. But we must be equipped. You can't come back and say, oh, I just didn't know God. Well, I didn't think I had to do it every single day. Well, I didn't think the warfare was that hard. Why didn't you equip me? I did equip you. I do equip you. I gave you my word. My word is not something you just read through the year and check a box and, oh, I'll read God's word. It's more than that, right? You have to imbibe it. You have to live it. You have to own it. That we might hide God's word in us, that we might not sin against him. Because when the devil, right, is shooting his fiery darts at you and the demons are shooting their fire, you can know. What is the devil going to say? Oh, you're not good enough. You're not! But guess what? It's not about me. This is not my shield. This is the armor of God. Guess what? Satan, you don't have nothing. I'm not saying to have conversations with Satan, okay? But you have nothing. As Paul says, and you know, who shall bring in Romans chapter 8, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who judges. Christ died for every single one of his people's sins. That's not something floating out there that you have to try to cash in on. This is not a lottery that you hope you get the right numbers. No, if you're in Christ, Christ died for all your sins, and there's no takesy-backsies. Right? Think about that. If you think that salvation is something that you can have in this life, eternal life, and then lose, what did you have? What did you have, pray tell me? And then if you go on the opposite extreme and say, well, once saved, always saved, I'm God's people, there's nothing. Where is the proof? Where is the evidence that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't tell me you love God and you're living on your own, doing whatever you want. To love me is to keep my commandments, is what God says. Have the shield of faith. Faith in God. Faith wrought in us by the grace of God. Remember back in chapter 2, famous passage, chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But you see, that's not the whole thing there. You got to keep reading. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not fighting so that we might be saved at the end. We're fighting because we are saved. You see, the ones who the devil has, God and his providence has given over to the devil, he's not fighting with them. He has them already. He's fighting against those who God saves, who God equips, who God gives the whole armor to them. Which takes us to our second point, helmet. Look at verse 17a, the first part of it. And take the helmet of salvation. Now it's clear, right, using the metaphor there and the thinking of the Roman helmet at this particular point, they had one of those, they had the helmets that would cover the, you know, have the cover the nose, and even cover the ears, so it could cover the whole head. The head being exposed, right, is one of the most vulnerable parts in the human body. Even just falling and hitting it can be extremely dangerous. Remember, we're talking about spiritual things here. We're talking about metaphors. Okay, having the helmet of salvation is that God has saved us, not we ourselves, and that God, one being the one that saves us, no one can take us from God. Our salvation's not in limbo. Our salvation is not dependent upon us. That's what we're talking about. Right? That the just shall live by faith, that we are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That God is the one who saves us. And that imagery back in Isaiah that we read last week, in Isaiah 59, now remember, in Isaiah 59, this is speaking of God. Well, how has God revealed himself? In his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Right? God is the warrior. If you go back to verse 16 again in Isaiah 59, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm, God, brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Right? This is in reference to Christ being the Savior of his people. And this is the armor of God. It's God's armor. It's God's salvation that we put on our head as a helmet to protect our heads, to protect our minds and our thoughts. That our salvation is not dependent upon us. Our salvation is not dependent on someone else. Our salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone, in God, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who's the intercessor? Who's the one who fights for us? Who's the one who has gained us the victory? Christ Jesus, our Lord, the second person of the Trinity. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of Jesus. Jesus' name, right, means salvation. Yeshua, right? Jehovah shall save. Okay. Or Joshua in the Old Testament, or Jesus in Greek, Joshua, the Hebrew, English translation of the Hebrew. Yeshua is the actual Hebrew. Right? And sometimes you see that this nonsense where people are all about the names of Christ and it becomes an incantation type of thing. Right? Saying all the names of Jesus as if that's going to do something if you're not worshiping Christ. To say that you follow Christ or to say that you believe Christ is not enough. What does Christ say to his disciples? Who do people say that I am? Or he's the prophet, or he's Jeremiah. Crazy old Herod, he thought he was John the Baptist, come back to spook him. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Salvation is from the Lord, not the Jesus of our imagination. Not the Jesus of popular culture's imagination. But Christ Jesus, the self-attesting Christ Jesus of the Word of God. Of the Word of God. Rightly interpreted by the only infallible interpreter of Scripture, which is the Word of God. But not everyone who says Jesus, Jesus, serves him or even knows him. For instance, the Roman Catholic Church, Christ is very prominent in the Roman Catholic Church. Now I'm talking about the denomination as a whole. Just to let you know, I do believe that there are Roman Catholics as individuals who are true believers. But the denomination as a whole is false. Why? Because they say Christ, but you need everything else. You need Christ plus something. Christ plus the saints. Christ plus Mary. But that's not the Christ of Scripture. Christ doesn't say you need me. No, Christ and Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. Not through him and through Mary and through the saints and through good works and through the church. No! Christ and Christ alone. It's not enough to say you believe in Jesus. Not enough to say that you love Jesus. Who is this Jesus you love? Who is this Jesus you speak of? Who is this Jesus that has saved you? It's only the Christ of Scripture. According to Scripture, is the only true Christ. That flesh and blood cannot reveal to you, but only God reveals to us in his great mercy. And there are many antichrists, right? Whoever says Christ didn't come in the flesh is what? An antichrist. He's the God-man, the second person of the Trinity. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our salvation. The helmet of salvation that we put on is given to us by God, was earned for us by Christ. That's why Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins Ephesians with, as it were, a nonstop barrage of in him, in him, in him. Not you and him, but in him. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation that we place, the helmet of salvation that we place on our head, is not something that we earned or something that we cooperated with, but something that is a gift from God, as we just read in chapter 2 of Ephesians. But this being a gift from God is not a call to complacency, but a call to righteousness, to the good works that God has prepared for us. To how are we going to do these good works if we have the devil and his demons attacking us, unless we have the whole armor of God so that we can stand? And having done everything, to stand. We're not standing in our own integrity. We're not standing in our own strength. We're standing by the very power of God, by which he created the whole universe, by which he raised Christ from the dead. It's the same power that abides in us. That's why earlier Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. And the spiritual warfare doesn't call for less of the Spirit. It doesn't call for us to quench the Spirit or to grieve the Spirit, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And thus far we see that all of the armor has been defensive, right? For defense. Girding a belt, the shoes, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield, and even the helmet. And now, lastly, we see the sword. Look at the rest of verse 17 here in Ephesians. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And by the word of God, we mean the gospel, we mean the whole counsel of God, we mean all of the Word of God, the Old and New Testament. Right? The New Testament is not going to have complete meaning or any meaning without the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not something, oh, you just kind of got to get through it to get to the good part. Right? It's not like a movie where the writer is taking too long to just get to it, God. And then it starts to get good. Yeah, that's what I was looking for. No, it's the whole Word of God. It's vital importance that we understand we need the whole Word of God. God is not the grumpy one in the Old Testament who, if you come near him, he would just kill you. Or if you just try to, remember Uriah, when David is with the ark, having the ark brought, and that he reached out and was killed for touching the ark. Man, God was grouchy. In the New Testament, he's love. He's love. See, that's what happens when you don't read the whole Bible. He's also love in the Old Testament. He has love upon Israel. He didn't choose Israel because they were the good guys. He didn't choose Israel because they were better than the Canaanites and all the Ites. He chose them because of his purposes, because of his mercy, because he's God and we are not. And we all must answer to him. And in the New Testament, he is the God. God is love, is what John says. Hebrews also says God is a consuming fire. And then perhaps you haven't read Revelation. Yes, it's full of symbolic language. But he's not coming back. There's not going to be no nice Christmas songs when he comes back. It's for judgment. is for our deliverance and for judgment on the wicked. And guess what? Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How do we know these truths? But by the very sword, the word of God, the whole counsel of God, the whole word of God. There's no room for Thomas Jefferson. I'm always afraid I'm going to say George Jefferson, but Thomas Jefferson, the founding father, who cut the Bible, right? And made it to only the moral teachings that he accepted. They found this after he died. He didn't have the audacity to try to do that when he was alive. Okay, but they found, and you can purchase it, or you can burn it and throw it away. But no, there's no piecemeal of God's word. This is what Paul talks about later, right, in Timothy, where he talks about the people are only going to want those who itch their ears. No, God is holy. God is sovereign. And God demands that you worship him and no other. That doesn't sound very loving. It is loving because he's God and he knows that not only do you not do it, you do it actually opposite of loving him. You hate him left to yourselves. But he doesn't leave all of mankind to themselves, but he has chosen to save a people according to his marvelous grace. And that very people he equips with the whole armor. Faith. Truth, the gospel, righteousness, and the word, the sword of the Spirit. Another travesty, and sometimes in evangelical world, is the idea of pitting the Holy Spirit against the Bible. Think about how ludicrous that is. Who inspired the Bible? God, but God, the Holy Spirit in particular. Is what the scriptures themselves say. All of the word of God is breathed out by God or inspired by God. No word of prophecy was given, but men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So then when you hear these people, and even good, genuine believers say, oh, well, I feel like God is leading me to do something that's clearly against the word of God. Well, let me tell you something, my friend. That is not God's word leading you at all. Because the Holy Spirit does not contradict himself. And it's not the Holy Spirit's business or duty to make you happy. You were made for him, for God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not God made for you. We were created in his image, not him created in our image. You see, that's what the essence of all false religion of idolatry is, right? Creating God in our own image. Believing the lie. It was right there in the garden. God gave his word to Adam. Adam's supposed to be the leader. If you eat from all the trees of the garden, except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does the devil say? Did God say? See, what you don't know is that if you eat, then you're going to be like God. God made them in his image. God being God cannot make another God. For the minute one is made, one is finite. One is a creation. One cannot be the creator. So mankind was not created. I'm not sorry, Mormons. To be made gods. Mankind was created in the image of God to serve God. To serve God. I know it's not politically correct, but Mormons teach that human beings, you can have your own world, right? You can become your own God. So even though they have a beautiful tabernacle choir who sing great hymns, the teaching is false and of the devil. They're not mistaken brethren. They're not brethren. They believe those lies. And they teach those lies. We got to stand for the truth of God's word, but it's from the word of God. Right? It brings it full circle. Matthew chapter 4, where Christ is tempted by the devil. That's right. It's instructive. Now, we're not Christ, okay? So don't think the devil's going to come to see you. First of all, I don't think any of us are fasting more than 40 minutes, let alone 40 days and 40 nights. Not me, especially. Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for..." Now, this is the one that really gets me, right? He's going to quote Scripture to the writer, to the one who made Scripture. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your feet against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Excuse me. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now, in reference to our passage this morning, and to the sword as the word of one offensive weapon is the sword, which is the very word of God. When temptation comes to Christ, how does he meet it? With his own word. A couple of things are also pertinent to the devil knows the word. Uh-oh. We're not dealing with an ignorant enemy. We're dealing with a crafty enemy. So you shouldn't be surprised that the evil one will use God's word as a guise to tempt you. But what is it about Satan's exegesis? It had nothing to do with what God was saying, right, in reference to his temptation to Jesus. He took God's word out of context. And Jesus, of course, answers him with the word. And then lastly, the devil has the audacity to offer Christ the kingdom that God allows Satan to have in this evil age. He's the prince or the god of this world, lowercase g. And then that's when Christ rebukes him. "Get behind me, Satan. Rebuke you, Satan. You shall serve the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." Now, certain things are very pertinent to us in our spiritual warfare and using the word of God when the devil tempts us, when the fiery trials come. But it's also, we have to realize, so that we don't do as Satan did and take God's word out of context, it's not for us to be rebuking Satan as if we know Satan is the one tempting us specifically. Okay? That's why I've talked about several times already that we're not supposed to go around rebuking the devil. That's not what it means to have spiritual warfare. But obeying God's word, living according to the truth, having righteousness, living a righteous life by the grace of God, by spreading the gospel, the good news that God, we have peace with God in Christ Jesus, by thwarting off all of Satan's lies and his demons' lies by the shield of faith. Faith in God. Faith in God. We're using God's word rightly. That's why we must be saturated in God's word. And saturated in God's word. It's to our shame, and I'm speaking to myself mostly. I probably have 85 Bibles in my 2,000 books that I number. So yes, I do have 2,000. But am I reading them? Am I just preparing a sermon? Am I reading them? Am I hearing what God is saying to us even as I preach? We are people of the word. Not any word. Not every word. But of the word of God. Committed to the whole counsel of God according to the interpretation of God's word itself. Thus, beloved, I want to encourage us all. Let us live by faith. Faith in God. Living by faith, you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Let us know that God is our Savior. If God is for us, who can be against us? And let us be a people of the Word. We were chosen in Him, in Christ, who is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let us be a people of God who lead their lives according to God's holy word. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. May we indeed put on the whole armor and know for certain that our victory, our salvation, our peace is found in you and you alone. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Apply this to our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.